Thank you, Jackie. Good morning, church. It's good to be with you as we gather together again today. And I know it's, again, not the what we would prefer, but it's still a way to get together as a church, still a way to worship God together. And I get the privilege of actually coming down to the sanctuary and being here with the worship team as they lead worship the times that I do preach. And it's great. I wish you could be here and just be to hear the live music and then to hear, it's so inspiring. The day will come. The day will come, and we look forward to that. We're in the series on Tough Times, Big God, and we're looking at life in these times right now that are very tough. We're looking at some of the challenges that face us during these times. We've talked about the challenge of fear. Last week, we talked about the challenge of loneliness. And today, we're talking about the challenge of failure. If you just go back and think about what Jackie just read for us in the scripture this last, just a few minutes ago, just let me kind of reread some of it. He said, I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he gets down to the end. He says, did I purify and wash my heart and wash my hands in innocence for nothing? And I think sometimes today, it's easy for Christians to kind of look around and say, we're trying so hard to do the right thing, right? We're trying so hard to follow God. But when we look around, it seems like the wicked get all the good stuff, right? They get the jobs, they get the promotions, they get all the things that we would like to have. And we as Christians, as much as we try, it seems like nothing. And it can be really frustrating, really frustrating, really discouraging. We can feel like we're failures. It's like, I'm a failure, right? I thought it would be better than this. I should be better than this. Life should be better than this. And it's so easy for us. And I think even more so for Asians. Not all of us are Asians, but most of us are Asians in an Asian culture to feel guilty, right? To feel guilty. I'm just not what I should be. I'm a failure. So today, we want to talk about failure. What does God say about failure? And I think he has some pretty important things to say. Maybe kind of not what we would expect, but he does have some very important things to say. First, let's look at what is failure? What is failure? Now, if you look in the definition, most definitions in the dictionary or wherever you look, most of them have to do with results, right? You fail to achieve a specific goal, or you don't finish some given task or mission, or you forgot to do something, right? It's about something, a result, right, that wasn't accomplished. And these are legitimate definitions. Yeah, certainly, you can look at not doing this or not finishing this or forgetting that. Yeah, those are fails. You know, and most of us would say, yeah, those are fails. But you know, if we take that definition of failure, there are a gazillion books and podcasts and blogs that people talk about, well, here's how you can be more efficient and more effective, right? Or here's how you strategize right and set proper goals. Or here's how you manage yourself better, right? And discipline yourself. There's just so many resources, so many voices, Christian and non-Christian, right, that try to help us, that could help you if that's what your goal is or that is what your definition of success is or how to get over failures. I want to know how to better accomplish certain tasks, right, get certain things done. But I think the problem is that everybody fails, right? There's nobody that doesn't fail. If you think about every day, we forget to do something. Or something doesn't get done that we wanted to get done, or we don't finish something that we start, and it's just like failure is just everyday life. It happens 10 times a day, every day. But I think most of us, when we go through that, let's say I forgot to, I don't know, pick up my dry cleaning at the thing today. Assuming hopefully you didn't need it today, but if you forgot, you know, it's kind of okay. No big deal, I can do it tomorrow, right? And even though it's a fail, you don't feel like a failure. It's just something I didn't do or didn't finish. Do it tomorrow, don't worry about it. I think, so that definition of failure where it's failure to accomplish a task or to complete a mission or forgetting to do something, that's not what we're talking about when we talk about this feeling of failure. right? Because we all fail. We all do those things, and we're kind of okay with it most of the time. It's okay if we forget something or don't get something finished or whatever. It doesn't make us a failure. The definition is different. There's a different definition that makes us feel like failures. What is that? What is that definition? So here's a definition I'm going to put out to you that I think kind of captures the idea better. Failure is falling short of expectations. Failure is falling short of expectations. The pain in other words, failure is much more about expectations than results. It's more about expectations than results. The pain not comes from failing to complete a task, right? But from falling short of somebody's expectations. We disappoint somebody, maybe ourselves. That's when we feel like failures. So it really, if you're focusing on getting something done or whether you did something or not or achieved something and you kind of work on that as your definition of failure, that doesn't really explain what we're talking about today. When we're talking about the challenge of dealing with failure, we're talking about not meeting expectations. Not meeting expectations. Now the problem is there's so many people, so many expectations that we have to live up to, right? We have, and for people we care about, we have parents, we may have children, we have relatives, we have friends, co-workers, bosses, teachers, wife, children, yourself, right? All these people, all these things that have expectations on you, and you try to meet all of them, right? And the more important those people are, the more significant those people are to you, disappointing them hurts more. Right? It's okay if I disappoint the grocery because I didn't go shopping today. It's different if I disappoint my wife because I forgot to go shopping today. Okay, that's a whole different ballgame in terms of what your feeling of failure is. So I want to say first, failure is about expectation. Failure is about not meeting expectation. It's interesting because the same result can be failure to one and to one can feel like failure and at the same time be a success, right? So let's say you're taking a class, right? And you need this class to get out of school, right? You need this class to fulfill your master's degree or whatever it is. You just need to pass the class, right? You just need to pass the class. So you go in there and it's the toughest class you ever had. That's why you saved it for last, right? And you're just struggling at it, and you just hope, give me a D or a C just to get C, right? To get the credit to get out of, to finish. And you're kind of okay with that, right? And so you're struggling and you fight and you study and you work hard and you get the C, right? And at the end, so you're at the end, you kind of take that and you feel happy, right? I'm a success. I got a C. However, you take that to your parents, right? And then your parents, let's say you've been getting A's and B's the whole time, what? And then you show up with a C on this last class. You know what they're going to ask. They're going to say, why'd you get a C, right? Right? That's Asian family, right? So, and you know they will be disappointed. So even though you feel successful because you at least got the, you know, you weren't sure you're going to pass and you pass, you're happy, but because your parents are disappointed, you feel disappointed and you can feel like a failure, right? Even though in your mind you might not be, you still feel like one. And I think it's just a conundrum, right? What do you do with that, right? How do you handle failure in that sense where you're trying not to disappoint people? That becomes really hard. And we live our lives trying to meet the expectations of so many people around us. And we hope if we can meet most or all of their expectations, then I can be okay with myself. We hope if I can just meet everybody's expectations, I'll be okay. And so we just kind of, just kind of drive ourselves to meet other people's expectations and hope that at the end there'll be some relief. some relief. But we know, you know, that because there's so many different expectations from so many different people, often conflicting, that there is no way a person can meet every expectation. There's no way. There's no way that somebody can meet everybody's expectations so that nobody is disappointed and everybody is happy, including yourself. That's just not possible. Not possible. We're going to disappoint ourselves. We're going to disappoint somebody. We are going to fail. Which is why I think there is a general sense, a lot of people, they might feel okay with their life, but a lot of people do feel like failures. You know, in a sense, it should be better than this. I should be better than this, right? Or I'm disappointing myself, I'm disappointing people or whatever, and it's like, what do I do with this feeling of failure? How can I make, it shouldn't be like this. Does God say anything about failure? And I think he does, and a few things, we can't cover everything today, but let me talk through what is a few things that I think are important. First thing God says about failure is this. Number one, choose one master. Choose one master. Matthew 6:24 says this, no one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus at the time was comparing God and money, but he's basically saying it doesn't matter what God or whatever. Fill in the blank, God or blank. You cannot serve two masters. If you do, you are bound to feel like a failure. Because the two require opposite things. There'll be times when meeting one's expectations will mean you fail the other's expectation. So I think that's important for us to understand that first thing we have to do is you have to pick one master. What do I mean by that? It means that, yeah, it doesn't mean like everybody else's expectations don't matter, right? It's not like, okay, I'm going to pick one and then it doesn't matter what other, you know, if you pick your parents and it doesn't matter what my wife thinks or whatever, you know, or whatever like that. It doesn't mean that, right? But it means that at the end of the day when you sit down and you look at your life that day, who is the one person that you are accountable to, right? Yeah, maybe you're disappointed. Let's say your spouse is your number one master, okay? And then at the end of the day, you may have disappointed your children, you may have disappointed your boss, you may have disappointed your whatever, but if you didn't disappoint your spouse because that's the master you chose, then you're okay. You're not a failure, right? Because you pick one master and you're faithful to that. But that's usually not like, most of us won't pick our, well, maybe we feel like we do, but you probably haven't picked your spouse as your master, right? Or things like that. What do we do most of the time? Here's what happens. Most of the time, we take this growing list of expectations from everybody around us, right? This whole list of things, including church, right? Everything like that. And we stick it in this basket. And then we choose how we're going to divide our time, right? And try to match everybody's expectations. Basically, we choose ourselves as the master. Right? I'm my own master, right? I'll take everybody's list and I will think about it and maybe even pray about it, right? And then I'm going to be the one who's going to choose make the choices and bear the responsibility. That's the problem, though, is that if you are the master, then you are responsible. Now, we already said, if you try to meet everybody's expectations, which is kind of what's going to happen, what happens all the time, we are our own masters, so we have this basket of expectations, and we try to, you know, we divvy them out the way we want. At the end of the day, we disappoint some people, we don't disappoint other people. But then we feel bad because the ones we disappointed, we feel that's our fault because I'm the one who's the master, right? And so I'm the one that made the choices. So if somebody got hurt, if somebody got disappointed, if somebody doesn't feel great or whatever, that's my fault. That's my fault. And then we start taking all this guilt on ourselves. All this guilt on ourselves as to, if I were a better master of myself, then this wouldn't have happened, right? Kind of a thing. And I think we need to understand that is just, you're setting yourself up for failure. If you choose yourself to be master, you can't. You cannot meet everybody's expectations. You will fail in that, and then you will feel like you're a failure. That's just the truth of it. There is another option. There is another option. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Says this. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus said, make me the master. Give me control. Now, when Jesus says, make me the master, it means different than I think most Christians think about. The way we think about it is there's a list of 10 things in our life, right? Jesus, family, church, work, friends, you know, the list kind of goes down. And there's this list of up to 10 things in our mind, and Jesus is number one, right? Or God is number one. And we think when Jesus says, makes me the master, that's kind of the way we think. We kind of think there's number one, Jesus, and then 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you know, the other things, whatever else falls under that list. But Jesus, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, no, you have a list. It has one name on it, Jesus. There is no list of 10 things, and Jesus is number one. There's just one name on that list, Jesus. And I think that's the change in thinking that we as Christians have to make, and then the change in thinking that if you are somebody who hasn't followed Christ yet and ever wants to put your commitment into Christ, to understand that. It's not making Jesus number one in a list of choices. It is Jesus being the only thing on that list. The only one that you're accountable to. Well, then you start thinking, well, aren't those other things important? You know, isn't my wife important? Isn't my husband important? Aren't my children important? Isn't the church important? You know, all those things. Of course they're important. But if you think about it, all right, if Jesus or God is the list, right, if he's the one who's your master, one, he knows everything, he controls everything, he's everywhere. He knows you better than you know yourself. He loves the people you love more than you do, right? And he cares more about your future than you do, than you even can think of or imagine. Who better to do this? Because when you put your faith in a God who's like that, then all of those other people and all of those other interests or concerns are incorporated in his plan. Of course, in his plan for you or his expectation for you as master, he's going to want you to take care of your spouse. Of course, he's going to want you to take care of your children. Of course, he's going to want you to be engaged in the church. All the things. He wants you to be a good worker, good boss, whatever, student, whatever you put on that list is included under putting Jesus number one. That if you put him first, then he will direct you how to do everything else so that everything else is taken care of. That's different than trying to meet everybody's expectation and deciding for yourself how to do it, right? Versus, this is what Jesus, God says to do, and I'll just do whatever he says to do, everything he says to do, and then everything else will be taken care of. That's what he means. Okay, so I used to be a non-Christian for a long time. So I would sit there and say, wait a minute. Okay, that sounds pretty good. Okay, I make Jesus number one, right? And he says, if I do that, if he's the only name on my list, then his burden is light, right? Things just be pretty easy, right? But I know a little bit about this Christianity stuff. I know that if I become a follower of Christ, that means I have to give up stuff, right? I have to give up money. I have to give up time, right? I have to turn the other cheek. I have to love my enemies. That doesn't sound so easy, right? That's not easy. How is that easy and light? In fact, I don't think I could do that. If that's what Jesus' expectations are for me, if I pick him as master, I'm not going to meet his expectation. I'm setting myself up for failure. I'm setting myself up for failure. If I do put Jesus first, I'm going to fail. Why should I do that? Okay, point two. This is the great part about God, okay? First of all, God knows you can't do it. God knows you can't do it. God knows you're not going to meet his expectations. Look at this from Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For those of you Christians, you know this verse very well. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God knows if you put him first, you're not going to be able to meet his expectation. Point two, embrace your failure. That sounds pretty strange, right? To say, wait a minute, I thought I was supposed to overcome failure. I thought I'm supposed to try to get over failure. I'm supposed to try not to be a failure, right? To be a success. But God says, no, the first thing, first choose the master. If you choose me, then the first thing you have to do is embrace your failure. Understand your failure. Doesn't make you feel so great, right? But that's kind of what it is. What is God's expectation of us? So if you put Jesus first, put God first, what does God expect of us? Let me read to you Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. When God first created man, he kind of set his expectation for us. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. God created us in his image so that we can represent him as ruler in his creation. What are God's expectations of us? One, to live perfectly. God expects us to live perfectly. Second, and even more amazing, God expects us to be perfect. He made us in his image. He made us in his image, so he expected us to be like him. Otherwise, why do that, right? The fact that he made us in his image, he's supposed to be like me. And then I'm going to send you out, and you're going to subdue creation, right? And you're going to take rule of it. That you're going to represent me. You're going to be me in ruling over creation. God's expectation of us as man is to be perfect and to live perfectly. Now, again, we look at that and we think about that, and I ask you, okay, so that's our expectation from God. How are we doing on that? How are we doing on that? How are you doing on living perfectly? How are you doing on being perfect? Doesn't take a scientist or theologian, right? You just look around and you can tell we're not doing so good subduing the earth for sure. And we just have to look inside and we know we're not doing so good being perfect either. Right? And it's You cannot dispute the fact that we are failures. We are failures. And yet, I think some of the problem comes for us as people is we want to reject that. We rebel against the idea that we are a failure. That we don't want to see ourselves as failures. That we don't want to consider myself a failure. That I'm not living up to the expectations with which I was created. Because that feels bad. Who wants to be defined that way? Right? I don't want to be defined as a failure. And you're telling me there's no other choice, that I'm a failure no matter what, right? Because God says everybody's a failure. You're a failure, you're a failure, I'm a failure. We're all failures. But God says, embrace that. Embrace the fact that you're a failure. And then the question comes up, well, how does embracing the fact that I'm a failure help me? What does that do for me? How does that get us through failure, right? Point three. Because embracing failure opens the door to rest. Point three, move from failure to rest. Once you embrace failure, you can move to rest. If you don't, you cannot. Again, a very familiar passage from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God says we're all sinners. We're all failures. We deserve to be fired. We deserve to be laid off, disinherited. In fact, we deserve to die. We messed it up so bad. We messed up our expectations so badly. We deserve to be executed. We were given so much, the image of God, the authority of God, and we messed it up so badly that we deserve nothing but to be fired, to be let go, to be abandoned, to be executed. Why not? Why not? Here's what God says in Romans 5. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare die. But God proves his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, while we were still failures, Christ died for us. How much more then shall we have now been justified by his blood? Will we be saved through him from wrath? We have to understand Christ's death on the cross took the punishment for our failure. Yeah, we deserve to die. We deserve to be laid off. We deserve to totally lose our place, whatever place we had in God's creation. Just we messed it up. We're failures. But because Christ died for us, it didn't happen. We still are clinging on to this chance to achieve, to actually reach the expectations that God had for us. The game is not over. The game is not over. It might look really bad. And when we embrace our failure, it might feel really bad, but the game isn't over, because at the right time, while we were still in our failure, Jesus Christ died for us. And we are no longer bound to that punishment for being a failure. We're not punished anymore for being a failure. Yeah, you disappointed God. Which could be really bad, which should be really bad, right? You disappoint God, that should be bad things. That means bad things are coming. But for our God, no. No. Christ's death took the punishment for our failure. More than that, Romans 5, 10 to 11 says this. It goes on. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. Christ's life, we will be saved by his life. What that means is Christ's life fulfilled his expectations on our behalf. In other words, remember there are two things, right? That God's expectation of us, to live perfectly and to be perfect. We're doing none of that. None of us are doing either of those things. It was important for Christ not just to die, but to live perfectly, which he did. So that when we take him as master, he exchanges that perfect life for our messed up life, right? And we get the advantage, take advantage of that. That, yeah, we might live in perfect life. We might be failure in that expectation. But Christ fulfilled it perfectly. And he exchanged his perfection for our failure. So when we stand before God now, he doesn't see failure. He sees a life perfectly lived, even though that is not the reality of our life. But he has made this exchange because we have taken Christ as our master. Not only that, it goes on to say this, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We are saved through grace, through faith, not by works, but for good works, right? Here's the best thing about this, what I love about this, is that if we take Christ, if we embrace our failure, and we understand, yeah, we messed up, but we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is willing to exchange that failure for his success in perfect life, in being perfect, that we don't have to lower our expectations of ourselves. That we can continue to expect the most of ourselves and not be afraid of failing. That's pretty freeing, right? Because one thing we're afraid of to have high expectations of ourselves is that if I have too high expectations of myself, I'm always going to disappoint myself. I'll always feel like a failure because I know I can't be that. I can't. Do that. So we tend to lower expectations for ourselves. Even Christians. Even those of us who follow Christ. That we think, I can't be perfect, so I can be this, right? Which is close, you know, close enough or you know, whatever. But it really isn't. Right? It really isn't. But because Jesus' perfect life substitutes ours, we can keep the expectation and we can do our best, right, to meet that expectation, knowing that we're not going to make it, we're not going to be perfect, but we can try, and that whatever the difference is, Christ's grace will cover that. We don't have to we should not lower our expectation of ourselves. We should have the highest expectation of ourselves, the best hopes for ourselves, the biggest dreams for ourselves. And whatever is lacking on our part, Christ's sufficient grace covers the difference. That is powerful. That you can wish the greatest things and hold yourself to the highest standard, which we are called to do, and not be afraid of feeling like a failure. Because God knows you can't do it. That's why embracing failure is so important. God knows you have to know it too. I can't do it. But I'm okay with Jesus covering the difference between us. And that gives us the freedom from that sense of failure, because now, it, yeah, sure, you messed up, whatever, it's okay. It's okay, because we move on, right? God will tell us, God our master will tell us the next thing to do that will step us into redemption and reconciliation or whatever else needs to happen after our failure to get us back to where we need to be. And it's all a part of us, of the Holy Spirit working in us to make us be perfect, right? So we try to live perfectly, and we should continue to try to live perfectly, knowing that when we don't, God's grace will make up the difference, and we should be striving to be perfect, allow the Holy Spirit to change us. Again, knowing that we're not going to be perfect, but kind of being, it's okay. I don't have to feel like a failure if that doesn't happen right away, or if I mess up 10 times. That God, Christ's grace is sufficient, because he lived a perfect life. He was perfect, and he's exchanging that for me. I want us to just think about that for a moment. So what does God have to say about failure? One, he says, pick one master. If you don't, you're going to feel like a failure. Guaranteed. And he would encourage us to pick Christ or himself as the master, because again, if you pick yourself, you're going to fail. And then you're going to blame yourself and you're going to feel like a failure. So one, conclusions and conclusion. One, focus on pleasing one master. And again, it's not number one on a list of masters. It is the only name on the list that you please. Trusting that everything else will be taken care of as you meet his expectations. Second, rest in the sufficiency of God's grace, that when, yes, we will fail, but we can't, and we embrace that, yes, we have failed. You have to embrace the fact that I did fail, but then you don't have to live in failure. You embrace it, but then you can move on and say, but Christ covered the difference. It's okay. It's okay. God knew I was going to fail. I didn't surprise him, right? There's no sin we're going to do where God says, oh, I didn't know you were that bad, right? There's no such thing. He knew every sin you're going to commit when Jesus Christ died for you. Think about that. Every sin you're going to commit, not up to now, but even until you die, do you think God didn't know? Of course he did. Of course he did. And knowing all of that, Jesus Christ died for your sin. It's included in that economy of that transaction. Whatever the difference is, no matter how big, already covered. Already covered. And that gives us freedom. Again, like I said, freedom to keep our expectations of ourselves as high as we can, no matter how many times we fail, because we know the difference is covered and we can keep moving forward. Failure doesn't overcome us because we're not bound by it. We embrace it, but we are not bound by it. So focus on pleasing one master, rest in the sufficiency of God's grace. And one last thing, this is not from anything I talked about today, but it's something that I thought was really good, because it comes from that passage that Jackie read from us at the very beginning, when the Asaph is writing about life, right, looking around saying, how come the wicked do so well, and those who are trying to be faithful do so poorly, and this guy is just struggling with this idea of being a failure when he's trying so hard to please God. And he says this. He kind of starts to move. Again, he embraced the problem that he was facing, but then he starts to move out of that to rest in verse 16 and 17 of Psalm 73. He says this: when I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless until I entered God's sanctuary. Then I understood their destiny. What the psalmist did, and here's what I want to encourage all of us to do, is to have a sanctuary. That place where when things go crazy and you just feel like you're, yeah, like a failure, right? Or that you don't know what to do, or you've disappointed people or whatever, and you're feeling mixed up, and you feel like it's not fair, right? All the things that you need a sanctuary. Now, for them, it was the temple. For us, maybe it used to be church, but not anymore, obviously. but I want to encourage all of you to have a place where when things just go haywire, you can just go there for whatever time and just resettle, right? A place to sit back, calm down, recenter, refocus, read God's word, pray to God, and just kind of reconnect with your master and figure out what it is he wants you to do next. That's important. That's important that we have a place. Because what happens is things go crazy and it just keeps escalating. It never stops. It just is getting worse and worse and worse. And what the psalmist does, and what I want to encourage us to do, is just say, hey, when it starts to go down that path, because it doesn't have to, we need to stop, get to a place where we can meet with God, our master, and just let him put everything back in order for us. And you need a place. You need that place. You know, it doesn't mean you have to use it every day or whatever, but it needs to be some place where things are just going crazy, you can just kind of get aside with God, your master, and talk things over and kind of figure things out. He'll do that. He'll do that. Okay, let me go ahead and pray. Before I pray, I do want to mention a few things. One, we do have a two class, right, that talks about the topic that I just preached on today. It happens tomorrow night at 8 o'clock, as well as Friday, 7:30. If you're interested in that, go to fcbc.la/equipclass, right, and then look for the two class, and you'll get the contact information for that. You can also, if you're new today and new to the church, or if you have questions about some of the things I talked about, you can click on the Ask for Prayer button, right, and somebody will talk to you after service and try to answer your questions. If they can't, they'll get you to one of our pastors to help you understand that. So do take advantage of those opportunities. And I do want to put an invitation out to those of you who may be struggling with failure, and maybe you haven't made a decision to follow Christ yet. I'm telling you, yeah, it's not easy, but it kind of is. it's one of those things that doesn't make sense from a human perspective. But if you will commit your life to Christ, it can change the way you look at the world. It can change your experience of failure. He is a God of love, and he holds us to the highest standard. But at the same time, he is accommodated for our weakness. And that's the amazing thing about Christianity. So I want to encourage you to consider Christ and to think about that. And again, if you want to follow up on that a little bit, click on that, you know, want to pray with somebody or button, and they'll help you. They'll help you answer questions and talk to you about that. Or you can email me, chris.tomokio@fcbc.org. Love to talk to you and email with you and make contact with you. Okay, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for the Word of God that speaks into our stresses. And Lord, I know failure is something we all struggle with. Lord, we all deal with disappointment in ourselves, the ways we disappoint other people, and sometimes we can become overcome by that. But Lord, you have opened the way so that that doesn't have to be the case. We don't have to be overcome by failure. In fact, we should expect to be failures. We should embrace failure, but understand that we can move on from failure to rest, and you've made the way for us. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to take advantage of what you've given to us, Lord, to not try to do this on our own, not to be our own masters, but to let you be the master so that you can bring us to rest. And Lord, for those here who don't know you yet, I do pray that you would help them to think through this and to consider what you offer And Lord, that they will continue to pursue answers and ask questions about what it means to be a follower of Christ, because it can change their life, or it will change their life if they choose to follow you. Yeah, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.